Evening. All right, well, we're going to continue our series, and we're going to move on to the next book in the Minor Prophets. The last one we did, this is not a quiz, but what was it? It was Jonah. All right, so the next one, chronologically, is going to be Amos. Let's turn on over to the book of Amos. Use coffee up here. So the first three books that we took a look at in the Minor Prophets were Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah. And so now we're going to take a look at the book of Amos. And I might even throw a little map in here. I'm kind of debating whether I want to do it all the way or not, but Dead Sea, we got Israel, sorry for those online, I'm just drawing a map. We'll start right there for right now. Okay, so remember the kingdom is split into two. You have Israel, and then you have Judah, right? And so as we have seen throughout the history, Israel had always bad kings. They never had any good kings. They were always bad. Judah had a few that were semi-okay. But let's open with a verse, and then we'll pray real quick. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. He said, Yahweh roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a great and all-powerful, loving God. Thank you so much for your scripture. And, you know, it is really cool and exciting to get to go back and look at what all of these prophets did prophesy about. Pray that we can heed the words that they were saying, pay attention to them, and really to glean what we can from it and apply it to where we're at today. Just pray that we can have an encouraging message tonight, one from your word, and that I can speak things that are proper and that are edifying to the saints. Pray so much for a great week, and it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Amos. There's 9 chapters. I've kind of debated exactly how I want to do all of this. And the more I started looking through it, the more I started going over it, I realized that I just turned it into a political message. So it's possible it just goes full-blown political at the end. Okay, but I do think there's good reason for that, and you'll see why, hopefully. There's a lot of minor prophets, there's a lot of prophets that you see throughout the Old Testament. Most of them, and Amos somewhat follows this, but not as much as the rest, most of them have this very clear, distinct picture of judgment and then salvation. It's like bad things are going to come. Bad, 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 but there is always a restoration or silver lining on the other side. Amos is mostly just bad, 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 judgment, judgment, judgment is coming. So how do I quite bring this in? I'm not exactly sure how this develops. It's probably going to be a three-part three messages for this book, this particular one. But yeah, Amos is really interesting. It's very good. I like it a lot. So the picture is that Amos is this guy, and he kind of is, he's like, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, I'm not really anybody. So if we look in Amos chapter 1, the first verse, says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherders from Tekoa, which he envisions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And if you look, which we will look at probably at some point, in chapter 7, he was somebody who was a shepherd from a family of shepherds, and they grew figs. So he's a small town boy, he's a farmer, he's a rancher, whatever. You know, shepherds and ranchers don't always get along, but he's this guy from the country, and God has called on him to prophesy. Now, he is Also, notice it does give us a location, which it doesn't give us that for a lot of other prophets. He comes from the south. He's going to come from Judah. It's, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's kind of closer to the border, but he comes from the south. And where he goes to prophesy, though, is not to his own people. Well, kind of, he goes up to the north. He goes up and talks to Israel. Now, if you remember, Israel is not always spoken very well of in the Bible. Remember, there's not a single good king. There's not a good king that I could find in Israel's background. And that's why they got taken over a lot earlier during the reign of Assyria. So I'm actually, as I introduce these different places, I'm going to write down some specific ones. But Assyria is going to be up here. Okay? The Assyrians are going to come from the north, east, and they're going to come down and take over. They really mess up Israel really bad. Now, the thing is that at the point at which Amos is written, it says it's in the days of Jeroboam of son of Joash. This is Jeroboam the second. And so at the time of Jeroboam, Jeroboam is actually he's a pretty decent military leader. He's not actually half bad as a leader, as far as getting what the people need as far as money and as far as land and as far as protection. But this is where you're going to kind of see, this is where it's going to start making it, there's going to be some political undertones that are going to start coming up, and this is going to be right in your face. Jeroboam II, he helped the Israelites become prosperous, but he never helped them become moral. So now you can start to see where this conversation might be going. Just because somebody is prosperous doesn't make them moral. And this is what God really had a big issue with Israel, which you're going to see, is that God wanted his people to really revere him and to find their trust and lean into him and to make sure that he was where they were getting their strength from, not from their prosperity or their affluence. Now, what is the immediate... what is the immediate example we can point to today? What country is very prosperous, has done very well for themselves? They have a tendency at times, not all the time, they have a tendency at times to elect people who are halfway decent at getting the job done, right? But they lack morally, greatly. What country could we... oh, ding, ding, ding. America, right? America is... and I believe it was under Obama, he said, we're no longer a Christian nation, right? But the thing is, that's probably been coming a long time. The reality is that I'm surprised that they have on In God We Trust still on coins. I believe they still have that on the coin. I'm just surprised they haven't ripped that off yet, because none of them really believe in it anyways. If you went and asked any of those leaders anything biblical, they probably could never even give you a first grade answer. So this is where Amos is coming into. He's coming into a place where they were supposed to be the people of God. They were supposed to have strong morals. They had a great background, but all they did with it was nothing. And remember, in the north, they were not worshiping where they should have been worshiping. Where should they have been worshiping? Down in the south, in Jerusalem, right? But they had Dan and Bethel set up. They were all over the place. They were completely godless, and so they had some kind of version of God. They were sacrificing to Baal. They were doing all the other stuff. But the thing is that prosperity is not a direct link to morality, though. And this is really interesting, because as Amos develops, one of the things that is abundantly clear, which is going to kind of liken to America as well, is that they preyed on the people who were needy. They basically exploited the people who needed help. That's what they did. And you're going to kind of see that a little bit. But the way that Amos starts is that, actually, there's this major message I actually want to hit on first. And let's go to Amos chapter 4 real quick. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, you know, God's basically getting on them. There's going to be some things that are happen because I'll do this to you. In the second half of Amos chapter 4, verse 12, he says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Judgment is coming. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, at least immediately, that God gave me direct revelation to tell America that judgment is coming. But hopefully you'll see some similarities in different things. And what I really want us to leave this message with, because there's really, Amos, especially tonight, there's not really a lot of positive things that come out of the message. But what is meant to be taken from the message is it's meant to be sobering, and also that we can realize, being the people of God, being true Christians, we understand our hope is not in a government. And that's really where I wanted to leave us tonight. Our hope is in King Jesus and his kingdom. Amen. And Jesus said, when, you know, he's before Pilate and he's before the high priest and everything, and they're trying to challenge him, he basically told him, he said, my kingdom is not here. My kingdom is from above. He's like, I don't have people fighting for me, right? Well, that's because my kingdom isn't down here. And really, that's where we need to set our hope. Our kingdom is not in the flesh. It's not in this world. Our kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which we are now a part of. And really, that's the positive message that we can take from this. But Amos is kind of fun to go through. So really, like I said, judgment is going to be the message tonight. So let's just get started. He starts by going through first, in these first couple chapters, and he's just going to proclaim judgment. He's going to proclaim judgment to the nations, and he's going to eventually end up at Israel. So we're going to kind of look through these rapid fire pretty quick. But Amos chapter 1, verse 2, it says, he said, Yahweh, or the Lord, roars from Zion. And I love that. God roars from Zion. If any of y'all remember watching Narnia or any of those different things, well, how do they picture the main character who's supposed to be a picture of God? As a lion, right? Aslan. And he roars, you know, Lion of Judah, Jesus. Aslan, he gets in somebody's face one time and he just roars at them. And it's meant to inflict fear. And they say that you can hear the roar of a lion for miles and miles. It is actually quite terrifying from people that I've heard. I believe my brother-in-law, I don't know if he had directly heard lions roar, but they would go out into the country in South Africa, and then they would go to these little places, like basically a campground, and then they would get ransacked. They would get invaded by baboons. Baboon packs would come through, and they're actually quite destructive. They're actually really dangerous. But, you know, down in Africa, when there's not just a cage, but, you know, a fence between you and a lion, but you're actually down there, and then there's a lion roaring in the distance, and you can hear him miles off. That's pretty intimidating, right? And so God pictures himself here. He shows us, and he says he roars from Zion. And you can imagine that the magnitude of the roar of God has to get somebody's attention. Where is he roaring from? His holy mountain. He roars from Zion. And what he's really going to be leading to, again, this is the idea of judgment. When God is roaring, people better pay attention. And so through Amos, he roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem, he utters his voice. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. I don't want to get too caught up in all the weeds, but Carmel, Mount Carmel, is actually a picture of great abundance. It actually means God's vineyard, God's garden. So Carmel is pictured, this abundant mountain, right, this high peak. You might be familiar with it with Elijah and Elisha. It gets pictured as drying up. Judgment is coming. The abundance is going to be no more. It's going to go away. So thus says the Lord, verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And this saying you're going to see over and over and over again, for three transgressions and for four. What he's saying is sin upon sin upon sin. You know, they did it once. They did it twice. They did it thrice. They even did it four times. They were just keep going. They kept sinning and sinning. He says, for four, I will not revoke its punishment. So God is very serious about this. He's saying they have sinned so much that they deserve their spanking, basically. There is nothing that can be done at this point. It is coming. The punishment is coming. So Damascus is the first one. Let me just start writing these down as I kind of go. Hopefully I'm not misspelling these too crazily, but Damascus is the first one. Damascus, their sin really was a scary one. Okay, when this is Arameans. When the Arameans came in to Gilead, which Gilead's going to be more in this area predominantly, but Gilead, when they came into Gilead, you'll see here it says, they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron, so I'll send fire upon the house of Hazael, continue, and I'll consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. And he goes on a little bit further there. But notice it says they thresh Gilead with implements of iron. Now, just think about all the sins of all the different nations, okay? There's lots of them. What he's going through is he's breaking down each one of them. And more particularly, what they did in this particular scenario. What they did is when they came down and they were making war, it was a time of war, what they did is they actually got on these boards and they had pieces of iron on the bottom, and they would have the people these people of Gilead, and they would have them laying down on the ground, and then they would drag the weighted thing over them as somebody's on top of it. Basically just totally gutting them and destroying them. It was a terrible thing. But what they were doing really was an abomination. And God said, for sin upon sin upon sin, he's like, you guys will get what is coming to you. So Damascus is the first one that he mentions. And you'll notice a saying he says in verse 4, he says, I will send fire upon. So the terminology will be pretty consistent. Almost every single one says that. I will send fire. I will send fire. Fire is in conjunction with God's judgment. So it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's fire and brimstone. And what it just is a more basic picture of is of judgment. You might remember John the Immerser when he was telling the Pharisees, and he said, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire there is not a picture. Hopefully you're not too confused on this, because most people confuse it. The fire, though, is not just a picture. It's not going to be a picture of, you know, the day of Pentecost, see tongues of fire come. That's not what he's mentioning. What he's really painting a picture of is judgment there. But, yeah, fire is being implemented upon Damascus. And so he's going to go on and he's going to say that the people of Aram will be exiled to Kir. So basically, the people of Damascus are going to be sent back in exile back to their home country. Kir is actually of Damascus. Damascus is the first one. So then he goes on in verse 6. Lord says to the three transgressions of Gaza. Now that's a familiar term these days. Gaza. Gaza is going to be the people of, well, what people are in this area with Gath and Ekron and other places, some really good friends of Samson and David, the Philistines, right? The Philistines are over there, and so now they're going to get in trouble. And so he tells Gaza, and he says, basically, I'm going to cut you guys off. They were basically put in position. Let's read verse 6. For thus says the Lord, the three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. Basically, what they were doing, and this will actually be for the next group as well, without regard to women and children, without regard to family, what they did, and this is where I could do another political divergence, but I'm going to refrain. What they were doing is they were taking a group of people And then they were sending them down to, they basically just enslaved this group, whole group of people without regard to anything, and they sent them down to Edom. Now, Edom is down here. But anyways, they're sending a bunch of people down without regard. Lots of people cry out racism nowadays. It's just a very interesting dynamic. And then if you, what it, you know, I don't want to go too far down that road, but racism is cried out a lot, right? This was actual racism. They actually took this entire group of people and they just messed up their entire lives. That was happening. So in verse 9 as well, it talks about Tyre. Tyre was the same thing. They had no regard for God's people. Tyre is on the coast. That would be Phoenicia. But yeah, we're not going to go down that road too far. In verse 9, he says that transgressions of Tyre, for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. One of the bad things about Tyre, though, is that they did not remember the relationship they had previous. Now, Tyre, how many of y'all are familiar with the word Tyre or the place Tyre? Is it typically a good connotation in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Not usually, right? Because I think something about Satan basically is a picture as the king of Tyre. But remember, there was this certain period of time where Hiram, the king of Tyre, he actually helped with the materials to build the temple. And actually, if you take a look, it says in the time of Solomon that they were going back and they were looking at Hiram, and it said he always loved David. Hiram, the king of Tyre, he always loved David. So eventually, their people got pretty messed up, and they turned their back. They turned their back on the people of God, and they were selling them out. So then we get to Edom. Edom is going to be in trouble as well. We did talk about Edom with the message on Obadiah, so I'm not going to spend any of my time on that tonight. But basically what I want you to see is that what is mentioned about Edom is that they were very angry, and they had wrath and malice for their brother. And because I already mentioned racism, true racism is really defined by just that. It is about wrath, hatred, and malice towards somebody. That's really what it is all about. And so what you'll see a lot of times amongst racist people is that they have a lot of anger. There's a tremendous amount of anger. There's a lot of anger amongst racism. But this seemed to be a thing pretty common back in these days. Because there was a lot of, actually it's even common nowadays in certain places such as Africa. Recently, within recent years, back in the 1900s, I believe, there were entire tribes that were being executed. They were just being executed completely. It would be tribe versus tribe. It would be tribal wars, but they would completely execute. And there was a certain time that when, I don't want to butcher the names, I think it's the Hutu and the Tutsi, but basically, if you had a certain name that you were a part of one tribe and one tribe was in power, if they just saw a name that was resemblance to the other tribe, you would be executed on the spot. That's not very nice, right? Well, essentially that's what was happening back in these days as well. Oh, you're of Israel, you're an Israelite. Ah, you're not of Edom, or you're not of wherever. And so these people as a whole were greatly mistreated. God said that those sins will not go unpunished, though. He said, transgression upon transgression, I will not revoke the punishment. It will not go away. So we hit all of those places. And then he gets to Ammon as well. Ammon was a terrible one as well. Basically, they wanted to eradicate all the men. Ammon is actually right up in here, but Ammon, they wanted to eradicate all the men, and they got to a point where they were so hungry for the destruction of the male that they actually, if there was a pregnant woman, they would just rip her open right there. And if they would check to see if the child was male or female. Which is pretty graphic, right? And that's basically, God said that you people, these people that are doing these different things, they will not go unpunished. Now, this is actually a great source of consolation, just a side note for me personally, because we see a lot of injustice in our day and age, right? And I'm gonna actually touch on this a little bit. Namely abortion. That's a pretty big injustice, right? And one might be prone to say there's not enough justice being served because of how terrible and how heinous this act is. I can't believe people are doing this, and they're getting away with it. But let me remind you that nothing escapes God's notice. And so that's what he's telling these people. You've been getting away with this, or seemingly. You've been doing these things, and you've been, you know, doing things that are sin upon sin. And he says, it's too late. My judgment will come upon you. God will always be fair. And God does protect the orphan, the widow. God does protect the needy, which is actually very comforting. God does care about the person who is being exploited. God does care about the people who are being trafficked. God does care about those people. And the judgment will be rendered. It will be rendered. So these people they seemingly did lots of evil things, but they did evil things, but they seemingly got away with doing evil things, but the judgment was still to come. And so basically he's working his way, he's going through all these different places, and then he's going to touch on Judah as well. Judah, they're the actual people who have Jerusalem, right? They know what they are worshiping. They have a lot more figured out than their Israelite brothers. But guess what their judgment was because? What caused their judgment? God said that you guys have basically rejected my law. You have basically, I want to get this right, yeah. They have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. The people of God. Judah did not escape this judgment as well. Eventually, God gets to the point where he mentions Israel, which is where Amos is really going to preach to. So we're going to just close out talking a little bit about about Israel's sins and the specific things that they were doing that they were being called out for. Mind you, this was actually about 30 years roughly. About 30 years, so less than a generation away from them being taken over by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to come in within 30 years. So I don't know exactly where that would put us looking forward for the future of America, but where would 30 years put us backwards, right? 30 years ago, that's not a very long time. That's not a long time at all. They were basically being called out. Amos is going to them within a 30-year period. He says, you gotta watch out. Assyria is in the Near East. They're starting at this point. This is where they're starting to get to the height of their power just now. They're just now getting more power. And so God says there's going to be judgment rendered. There was a lot of judgment that was going to be coming down the line. And the Israelites were no exception. And actually, Judah wasn't an exception in lots of ways as well. It got pretty nasty for them as well. But they did get off for a little bit. So let's take a look at Israel, why they are called out. He said he's going to send fire upon them. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 6. In chapter 2, verse 6, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Notice the same terminology for Israel, Judah, and the rest of the people. They're not getting off easy, just like the rest of these ungodly people. I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. What was happening, and there's a couple different ways that people could view this, as far as how to interpret this. But basically, the righteous were being sold for silver, for money. It could be a couple different things that could come up. But really what was being communicated is that if you were righteous in a lawsuit, if you were basically, you know, you were an innocent person, it didn't matter because they could pay people off. The righteous are being sold, and basically you could be completely innocent. But the court system is so messed up that as long as you have the most amount of money, you're going to be fine. And then you go on and it says that the needy are being sold for a pair of sandals. So the needy are being sold off for a pair of sandals. Basically, what was happening is that the poor people were just not being taken care of by any means, and they were being exploited. Now, if you remember, when God told the Israelites in the beginning, he said, when you go out to your fields and you are harvesting, right? Whatever that might be, grain, vineyards, or whatever it might be, what was something that they were told to not do? Yeah. They were supposed to cut corners, right? Yeah. They weren't to get every last scrap. Leave the corners, you know. If you're driving a big tractor, you know, and you kind of do, you obviously you're not driving a tractor, but if you have your oxen or whatever, and you have the corners and stuff, leave the corners, because this is how God's going to help take care of the needy, the people who need stuff. God had this already implemented. He had certain ways to help people out. And so basically the message that we get is that God cares about those who are hurting. This is New Testament as well. God says take care of the widows. God says to take care of the orphans as well. Take care of those who can't really take care of themselves, essentially, is what he's communicating. What was happening in these days is that they would put people into slavery because they had a debt. They were not taking care of these people. Rather, they were exploiting them. They were like, oh, you need help or you need food. Yes, I need lots of food. Okay, well, I'm going to basically make you a slave, and that's how you're going to pay for the food that I'm going to give you, right? And there was a way that God did allow for some of this servanthood in that way as well. But basically what they were doing is, in this case, they were not caring for God's people, and they were exploiting them at every chance they could. And it says they took even the needy, and they traded them in for a pair of sandals. I don't know if these were Michael Jordans or what, but I guarantee you it's probably not worth somebody being traded in for a nice pair of shoes. God's people, the Israelites, they had fallen far from where they should have been. But mind you, all of this was in a time where they were greatly prosperous and they were very wealthy. The people were wealthy. It's not like they couldn't help. They just didn't want to help. They had gotten very greedy. They were very affluent. They had done very well for themselves. But as history has shown, easy times and the affluence and all of the pleasures of life don't always help create a moral people. That's what had happened. The people had gotten really messed up. There's even more that I could cover on that. I don't really have time to go down more and more of what they talk about. Basically, they took even if a poor man had to lend something, a garment, they were taking advantage of that. The people were so hypocritical that they would go into their temples, the place of God, right? They go into the temples, which were not even accounted for, you know. They weren't even scriptural in the first place, but they would go into their temples and they would be drinking the wine of the people that basically they were exploiting. Basically, they were just capitalizing off of other people's pain. And God wasn't happy about that. He said, you guys are so greedy. You're just taking advantage of everybody. You're taking advantage of the needy. You're trading them in for a pair of sandals. This has got to change. Something is going to happen. And so, really, what this all kind of gets summarized by is, because he goes on in verses 9 and 11, he'll go on, which we're not going to read, but he talks about how God took care of them. He had provided for them. He had rescued them. He delivered them from Egypt. And he's like, how can you be doing these things to your brothers and sisters? Really, what the issue was is that they were ungrateful. They weren't thankful for what they had. And when somebody, as we can see in Romans, when a group of people loses gratitude for the different things that they have been given, really it's a gift of God, then deterioration and eventual, basically, judgment from God is right around the corner. Does this message sound pertinent today? Absolutely. And this is where I kind of want to jump off. We're going to go a little bit extra tonight. But I think it's important to talk about these things because it's gotten so bad politically, which is just so weird. The political ads are so interesting, right? But one of the major political ads I've been seeing, not by choice, it just keeps coming back up on my feed, is actually on abortion. And it just keeps coming. How many of y'all have seen that? It's almost like they're using this I'm not saying I'm endorsing she, he, or anything. I'm not trying to go off and say, you should vote for this or that or whatever. Although you should really pay attention to some of the candidates that have been in there for a long time. But basically they're like, healthcare being privatized is bad. I was like, that's interesting that we're moving into this, where this is actually used as a smear campaign, but also now they're using abortion as a very powerful way to sway the young mind. If you remember a little while back, there was also and I guess abortion is going to come up on the ballot soon, that I don't remember what the number was for the what we're going to vote for, but basically marijuana was also another one that came up recently. Was that a couple years ago, or I don't remember exactly when it was, but marijuana came up, and it was nonpartisan, like both sides. It would seem like it was overwhelmingly for one thing. And so basically what I want us to see is that America as a whole is not this great moral people anymore. And that's not necessarily, again, this is not meant to be necessarily just a completely negative. What I want us to see is that we need to be shining light and we need to do the best that we can where we're at. And the best thing that you can really do is to hit individual people in your Bible studies, in your personal contacts, in your family, in your local community. That's the best thing that you can really do. The more that you open up those spiritual conversations with people, the more you're in Bible study, guess what? That's where you're actually going to be helping people. And when the family unit individually is strong, the community becomes strong. And when the community becomes strong, guess what? The state becomes strong. When the state becomes strong, then the nation does. Ultimately, I would argue, this is not meant to be a completely negative campaign here, but ultimately, the morality of people has just been going down tremendously. Absolutely tremendously. And this is where we don't put our faith in man, because, yes, lots of things look grim, okay? And even on the topic of abortion, I believe that even Trump himself is basically in favor up to 15 weeks, or he had mentioned something along those lines. Again, it's like these people who are supposed to be moral guide, you know, compasses for the Christian faith, to be protectors of Christianity, it's not genuine. And if there is a genuine aspect to it, just understand that America is not they're not a Christian nation anymore. And because it's becoming a political time, and I figured Amos was a good message to piggyback off of this. God was serious when he told Israel, he told Judah, he said, you guys, and these were godly people, right? Judah was, they had so many things. They had the Pharisees, right? Well, later down, but they had the Pharisees. They had all these different things throughout all of history. And then Jesus comes around and he's like, I want your guys' hearts. That's what really truly matters. So Amos goes to a nation and he says, just because you're prosperous doesn't mean you're moral. America is really in the same position. But what I want us to draw from this tonight is that our kingdom, our citizenship as it says in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says our citizenship is America first, right? No, he says our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yeah, you might get let down by the powers that be in the politics and the government, whether there is a fair election or not, you know. Who even knows what's going to happen in the future? But don't let that discourage you. Because the most important thing that you can do is really preserve you and your family, your eternal salvation, and to help your community, to help the people that are right, that God places in your life. The people that you get a Bible study with, you get to interact with, that you work with, whatever that might be. Or it might be even helping in the school, whatever that might be. Wherever you are, if you are helping people spiritually, that is what actually matters at the end of the day. This is our kingdom. Our kingdom is the church. The kingdom is not one, it's not America first. Now we want to help America, right? We want to prolong, I don't want to say the suffering. We want to make sure the suffering is not so bad, right? But the reality is that a lot of great nations have come and gone. America, I would argue, is the best, or at least one of the best that has ever been. God had allowed for that. They made a lot of really, lots of really good godly principles were implemented. Some not so godly. Some were faulty in certain ways. But, you know, God really has set this up for many. He set up America for many great reasons. And then if you get to see the amount of Bibles and scripture, look at how much America has actually done. Even if it is through the name of false religion, which I'm not always a big proponent of that, but I will say that it is encouraging that through America that the Bible has gotten to so many people's hands. And it's definitely been God's design, but I don't want us to think in an election year that America is it. And if the election goes this way, everything is going down the drain and everything is over. No, our fight still is the same. Our fight is winning souls. Our fight is to keep going on. And really, let's press on with that in mind. Let's close out with a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that your word is unchanging, that it has stood the test of time for thousands of years. Just pray that we can continue to abide in it, to lean on it, as Drew brought up earlier, and that we can really put our faith in you. Just pray that we can do the best that we can with what we have been given, though, and that we are not lazy, and that we can help encourage the people that you have put in our lives to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to continue to go out and to reach the lost at every point that we can. It's your son's name I pray. Amen.